Good day to you, and welcome to the podcast for the Union Street Meeting House. In this podcast, we will be sharing messages from our weekly worship services. Union Street Meeting House is a Christian ministry that introduces people of all ages to Jesus Christ and recalls those who once knew him back into an intimate, vibrant, living relationship with him. We are a house for Christian fellowship and personal growth. You are always welcome here at Union Street Meeting House. Let's go into this week's message right now.
Hallelujah. Your first time here, you might as well know we love to worship. Praise the Lord. Amen. We birthed the church. We have an apostolic board. And that is consists of Pastor Bill Salmon, Sr., who you see here, Pastor Carl Vincent, who you see there, and Pastor John Hobbs, who's up there. And that is our apostolic board. Pastor John was working it out with me that he would come in March or April to minister here and get to meet you folks that I haven't met before and share with you. And so it was pretty heartbreaking. I had the opportunity to spend a lot of time on the phone with him talking about the ministry and how to set it up as well, obviously with Pastor Bill and Pastor Carl. And so they've been a support to me on how to launch better and that type of thing. And John was also a big help with that. And so I can't tell you enough how much we miss you, your dad and your friend, brother. Immensely. I was in a pretty tough time in my life in the late 90s, and a lady by the name of Mary Herr, who was probably in her 80s and played the piano at the church, and was, you know Mary? Yeah. And said, I lived in Chestertown, and said, Tim, you need to come down to Rock Hall and hear this fellow preach. He's an evangelist. So I really didn't want to go, but Mary's so nice, you can't say no. She's just a wonderful woman. And I said, okay, I'll go. And I remember going, and the message that he gave changed my life, helped me immensely. It's one of the scriptures out of John 15 that I hold on to, one of the first sermons we preached about here, and that is that abide and bear. And if you've been in the church a while, you know what that means. And that's what he gave to me, so much so that had, for a little time, contemporary Christian band called Only Branches, based on that scripture and based on what he taught on that night. But I didn't know who he was. I didn't know his name. I didn't know anything. I just knew there was a fellow there. And I probably remembered he didn't have any socks on. Because that would have struck me, being a Sussex County boy. And years later, I meet Pam. By the way, Pam invites me to Eagle's Nest for Friends Day the first time. We're not married yet at that point. And that's how I got to meet some of you folks from Eagle's Nest. And the rest is, as they say, is history. And Pam and I got married. And so as we began to plug into Eagle's Nest, well, lo and behold, there's this fellow up on the stage one Sunday. And I said, he looks familiar and he sounds familiar. And I wonder who this guy is. And he began to share and talk. And the Lord just put it two and two together and said, that's your guy for Only Branches, Tim. So I approached him at the end and kind of asked him, hey, would you have been there? Yeah, and it was him. And so from that point on, I feel like that God did something special with me and Pastor John, as many of you have experiences with him. And so having said that, today is the 6-month anniversary of his passing. I know it's hard on you guys. I also think the Lord's right in the middle of that brought you guys down. You had time in the car to talk and we're able to sit out in the sunroom yesterday and spend some time together. Just blessed us at our home. And let me tell you, when John Hobbs stayed at our house, that house was different. He brought the Holy Spirit with him when he came into that house. And it's just how it was. And these fellows do the same. It's just wonderful. And I love it, especially because my wife cooks a lot when we have company. She just walked in, so she didn't hear that. But we have a wonderful fellowship when we do these things. We need to do it more often. And having said that, to last night to hear his son John give the word at the campground was pretty special. And talk about the anointing and the ordination that Pastor Bill had done for him and for Scott. Something special goes on. And it's happening whether you see it or not. That's the beauty of God. He is at work in your life whether you see it or not. God loves you. And he wants to favor you and does so and show you things. And you look back on them many years later and you say, oh my goodness, wasn't that wonderful? So today we are blessed. I want to ask Pastor Scott to come on up. Scott, I'm going to give you this microphone. Would you welcome Pastor Scott Hobbs? I'll let him tell you a little bit about what's going on in his church and his life.
It was funny. Kenny and I had the opportunity to go to a camp in Pennsylvania in June. Kenny. They called and asked me to fill in for Dad. You really can't fill in for Dad, but we showed up. It was funny, you know, I didn't really know till I was on my way there that I was the only speaker. Because typically with those camps, they'll have two speakers and you rotate through the days. And on the way there, I found out I was responsible for 7 talks in 3.5 days. So anyway, and Dad could have done it. So we get there, and the fella that's running the camp, in charge of the camp, looks at me and tells me that I'm in charge of Kenny when Kenny gets there. And Kenny gets gone, Dad would just go get Kenny and whatever. And of course, I told Steve, I was like, I'm not gonna be in charge of Kenny. I'm just gonna get out of his way. So we just get out of your way, Kenny. Kenny wore a suit to Union Street. Did you see that? That was amazing. I know I speak for John and Kenny and I. It's an honor to be here with y'all. I told the folks last night. It's been a long time for me for a lot of reasons to be able to be back up this way and even longer for Lisa. But we do love y'all. This place is really significant for us here in Delaware. Just briefly, I started coming to Delaware in 1982. I came and spent some time with Faye and Clefan. Not knowing, in 84, we moved to Delaware. And those were two ladies that kind of discipled me in ministry. In 84, we moved to Delaware. My dad took the pastorate at 86. Okay, 86, we came to Delaware. Dad took the pastorate at Epworth. And we were here for a couple of years. And then we moved back. I went to college after some time. And we moved to Wilmington after I graduated. And I was telling John the other day, there's just something really significant where the places that were most significant in my life growing up were the Outer Banks of North Carolina, the time I spent there with those ladies I traveled with that brought us through here. The 2 years I spent in Delaware, which were two major moments in my life where I had gone through a really hard time, and the Lord used that season from 86 to 88 to restore some identity to me. They were really important years in my life. And then Wilmington, when I graduated from college and we moved to Wilmington. Wilmington was the only place that was constant in the Hobbs' life because Dad being Dad, they moved us all over everywhere. He was either being run out of town or he was being called to another church. And so we moved about every, I don't know, 2-4 years, something like that. I think I've moved like 18 times in my life. But Wilmington was always home because Grandma was there and Granny Hobbs was there. And so... these places of Wilmington, Outer Banks, and Delaware, which were the really important markers in my life. I graduate college. We moved to Wilmington. We moved from Wilmington to Delaware, and then I got called to the Outer Banks. So when Tim says God's working in your life, whether you know it or not, that God is, there's a providence of his hand as you just say yes to him. And there's a provision that he makes as you say yes to him. And it's amazing. It's just really amazing. John's the one that came away from Delaware with a wife. That's pretty amazing. So look, it was a good thing. You found a good wife is a good thing. It was a good thing. I took a little Delaware to North Carolina. But it is an honor for us to be able to be here with you to celebrate a year in this house. There's a lot of legacy in this room today. I just look around the room from spiritual fathers to people have known for a long time, and your hearts are woven together out here, and a mighty work the Lord has done in this county. There's just a lot of legacy in here. So I'm really excited about the days ahead for this house and what the Lord's going to do in this place, what the Lord's doing through you guys. I wish it was Dad here speaking today so he could speak into that, but you got us. So we're going to trust the Lord and see what the Lord does with it. For a little bit, just a little bit what we're doing. John's in Wilmington. He is a great and incredible blessing as the elder in our family now, taking care of Mom in ways that my sister and I can't, as we live far away from Wilmington. And John ministers and pastors to all kinds of people in Wilmington, and God's using him in a lot of mighty ways. My sister, outside of Somerville, South Carolina, is teaching and doing some ministry in church there. And I've been at the Outer Banks ever since I was here, and it's about 12 years now. It's been a while. I have less hair, and I still have more than Dad and John. And and church there's been amazing. And John and I both were remarking about the real neat vibe and spirit in this place today in worship, and the family feel. That's something that's important to us at Liberty, at our church at home, that it really is about family. It's about Jesus. It's about people. It's about loving God and loving people. And so it's kind of neat to be at home here at Union Street with that today. So look, if you're going to grab your Bible, John and I talked a lot over the last couple of days each time about what in the world were we going to talk about, and because we weren't sure. And Dad always taught us that the most important thing about ministry was to show up. You know, the other part of that is just get out of the way and let the Lord do what he wants to do. And so we kind of showed up just wanting to hear what the Lord was going to say. And in process between last night and this morning, I do feel like just got something I do want to leave with you at this point, at this juncture for Union Street, and what the Lord has brought you through the last year, and the trust and the excitement and expectation for what the Lord has in store ahead. And that phrase I want to give you is a name today, and it's Jehovah Jireh. Our church spent some time teaching and working through the names of God earlier this year. The Lord brought me back to that overnight last night. Some of it had to do with conversation we had where I think either you prefer or people just did it, but instead of calling you pastor, they were calling you coach, I think it was. Brought me back to some things. And we understand this name to mean the Lord our provider, right? Some of you remember the old song, Kenny likes to sing it. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. Right, the Lord our provider. And he certainly is that. He is our God who provides. But specifically, if you translate it, it means the Lord will provide. There's an expectation. There's a promise. That in his name, there's a promise. It carries the meaning, if you break it down further, that the Lord will see to it. The Lord will see to it is one of his names. So in Genesis chapter 22, if you want to flip back there and find it, we get a powerful revelation of who God is. It's the first appearance of this name in Scripture. And this is where God calls Abraham to and then meets him in a place where he's got to choose between fear and confusion and trust and obedience. He's got to choose between these things in that moment. It's in those places where we can discover the Lord that will see to it. Our Jehovah Jireh. It's God who reveals himself, God who sees to his promises, God who meets needs, God who gives and fulfills vision that the Lord will see to it. My prayer is that this word today really is an encouragement to this house, but maybe to you personally and the things that you're walking through. This season for us in the loss of Dad, the gain of Dad, the loss of Dad, it's been this dichotomy of things. If it's been terrible, it's been beautiful. It's been hard. It's been amazing. It's been incredible for our family. And John was saying to somebody last night that where, I mean, for us as a family, things have always really been good. But they've really been really sweeter in this season with us, and particularly with John and Joelle and I. And we do thank you for your prayers, by the way, for our family and those of you that could come and have sent notes. And another little side note is Mom's doing awesome. Mom is doing really good, isn't she? Yeah, and pray for our sister today. She actually is on her way to celebration of life for her mother-in-law, who passed away this past week. It's just been an amazing season where we've walked through hard things. John gave an incredible word this morning out of James about this perseverance, this we're going through. God's going to take us through. But he also promises that he's going to provide, right? That this is the God that sets a table before us in the presence of our enemies in the difficult times. And so sometimes we get so focused on how hard things are, and certainly we should grieve. And grief is a gift. But we also have to remember that we don't grieve without hope, right? That in the hard things, we have a God where the perseverance through the hard things, God's going to provide. He's going to transform us. He's going to change us. And in the life of this church, the last year, this first year of this fellowship, the Lord has made some provision and done some amazing things. That really doesn't even begin to touch the things that he has in store for the things that you're going to go through together as a church family in the years to come. So in this passage in Genesis 22, is very familiar. If you're familiar with the story of Abraham, that God's called Abraham. He's made a covenant with him that he would be the father of many nations, right? Father Abraham, you know, the song. The problem was that Sarai at the time, later Sarah, she couldn't have kids. I mean, they're old. They're not having kids. And they get impatient waiting on the promise. They get impatient waiting on the promise, take matters into their own hands, and they wind up with an Ishmael when Abraham takes Hagar while he is impatient waiting for the promise. And God then tells Abraham that Sarai, even though she's 90 and barren, will miraculously have a son to be named Isaac. And God's covenant and promise would carry on through Isaac. God's promise to him is that I'm going to give it to you. You're going to be a father of many nations. I'm going to give you a son in your old age. This promise is going to carry on through your son, that Isaac was the son of promise. So I want you, if you will, to look at Genesis 22 with me. And the first two verses here, we'll pick up there. And it says this: sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you, on a place that I will show you." So God asks him to kill the very son that God gave him by way of a miracle that was supposed to be the heir of the promise. And I don't know, on this journey with the Lord, if you ever have those moments where the Lord says something to you, but then things seem to go sideways, and you're like, "But wait, Lord, you said this, but this is what it looks like now." I mean, this is the moment that he finds himself, and it couldn't have made any sense to Abraham. And I don't know if the Lord's ever said anything to you that didn't make sense. I certainly have had a few of those, and you're like, "Wait a minute, Lord, is that you? Is that the pizza I had last night?" And often we just want to blame Satan, right? We just want to go, "Oh, that's the devil talking to me." The issue is knowing and trusting in what God has said, regardless of what things look like. Why would God do it? Had to be confusing and scary. The scripture tells us that God was going to test Abraham. In John's word this morning over at the campground, we talked about this proving of faith, this testing to find things that are true, right? Or if they're sincere. And it says that God is going to test Abraham. That what he's testing in Abraham is whether or not Abraham's going to be obedient to what God had said. That he was testing Abraham's faith. Was he willing to trust God to fulfill what he said? You know, that's where the rubber meets the road for us. In this stuff that we're looking at out here right now for us, it probably irritates some of us. I don't know if you're frustrated at what you look at. If you watch the news long, you're going to find yourself shaking, frustrated, and angry at somebody, right? Probably somebody in Washington. You're angry at them. And the question is whether or not we're going to trust God. Because regardless of what it looks like out there, there's promises that God has made to his people. There's things that he said he would do. Who he is as truth, which we talked about all weekend at camp meeting, has not changed just because things look crazy out there. And he's going to test Abraham whether or not he believes that God will fulfill what he said. Was Abraham in it for the son, or was he in it for the promise? Because he wanted a son of his own. His old age, couldn't have kids, right? He wanted a son. But God gave him a promise that was bigger than just the son. Do we trust God? What are we in it for? I mean, why are you here today? Why do you go to church? Why'd you decide to give your heart to Jesus, to surrender to Jesus? What are you in it for? It's a good question to ask yourself. Because often what we get in it for is what we'll get out of it. Because, right? There are folks that come to church for all kinds of reasons, and then when those reasons don't get met, they leave. There are folks that have deconstructed their faith because they were in it for a reason that didn't prove out. What are you in it for? Look at verse 3 with me. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servant, "Stay here with the donkey while I go, and the boy, while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. Then he set him. Then he himself carried the fire and the knife. And as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said to his father Abraham, "Father." "Yes, my son," Abraham replied. "The fire and the wood are here," Isaac said, "but where is the lamb and the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." And the two of them went on together. This is an amazing amount of trust and obedience from Abraham. I mean, it's pretty astounding. You get given a promise by God, okay? This thing comes out in a miracle, right? He's got a son. He's with his boy. So, I mean, this is major manifestation of crazy, miraculous stuff here. And he knows it was from God. God now has told him, go kill your kid. Go offer him up to me as a sacrifice, which to Abraham would have seemed totally out of left field to the nature of the God he knew. God was asking something of him that didn't seem like God's nature. And what Abraham does here, it just says the next morning, he didn't debate. He didn't haggle. I'm sure he made it laid awake all night, probably sweated a little bit, but just the next morning, he just got up. He didn't delay. He didn't try to see if God would change his mind. He just was immediately obedient to what the Lord said. I love this little thing here. John did it a couple times this morning in his message. He said, don't drive by this little statement. Don't pass by this little word or this little phrase that we might just gloss over. He says he cut enough wood. Don't pass over that. He cut enough wood. He prepared enough stuff to be obedient to what God said. So obedience isn't just a matter of saying, yeah, God, I'll go do it, and then you wait for God to put it all together. He got up and did the work that it took to be obedient. He put feet to his faith. He didn't have a plan B. He didn't have a contingency. He took the fire. He took the knife. He took enough wood to do exactly what God asked him to do. Again, something out of left field that didn't seem to make any sense. He set his face towards the uncertainty and put one foot in front of the other, trusting that God would just meet him there. He says, it's evidenced by what he says to his servant. He says, look, we're going to worship and we will come back. You've probably heard that preached before, right, about Abraham's faith. He plans on being completely obedient, but yet he's still trusting in the nature of God. So how do you get through things spiritually that you don't understand? I don't understand why dad died at 80 years old. Mom, grandma, and dad all had COVID at the same time. All got it the same week. Grandma's 101 years old. Now, funny enough about grandma, she's probably going to outlive all of us. And she's got a walker, and she carries it around the house. And other than her knees hurting and she doesn't see real well, I mean, she is just trucking on. It's pretty amazing. And you don't want to fuss with her, that's for sure. She licks this thing with COVID in about 3 or 4 days, right? I mean, she had a little bit of cold and she had a little bit of cough for a while. But my mom was about a day or so longer, a little bit of cold. Mom's 80. Dad, who is the one that travels all over the country, all over everywhere, never sits still anywhere, is the one that'll preach for an hour without notes, right? I mean, sharp as a tack dad, he's the one that doesn't make it. And you can look at some things and you're not going to understand them. And they're not going to make any sense spiritually. The question is, are you going to get frustrated with God, abandon God, and not be obedient to God because this thing not turning out the way you want or the way you would understand? It doesn't make spiritual sense. It doesn't seem like God. Or are you going to do like Abraham and trust the nature of God even though you don't understand what he's doing? Because you may not know what he's doing. It may not make sense. But if you know him and you know his nature, it doesn't have to make sense. because you know him. Are we okay? Does it make sense? Okay. Just following through with you here. So he trusted in the character of God here. We will worship. We will come back. It's interesting. If you flip over to Hebrews chapter 11, it says in Hebrews 11, Abraham says he reasoned that God would raise him from the dead. Speaking of Abraham. So what we get here is a good southern phrase. He reckoned. He figured, right? Because he knew the nature of God. That if he had to kill his son, and God gave him son, and the son was a promise, and he just figured God would do something about it. Did you know he had no context for resurrection at that point, to our understanding in Scripture? Again, he was just trusting in the nature of God. Look at verse 6 with me. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and placed it on his son Isaac. He himself carried the fire and the knife, and as the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up, said to his father Abraham, "Father, yes, my son," Abraham replied, "fire and wood are here, but where's the lamb for the burnt offering?" Abraham answered, "God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son." It is one thing to speak in boldness to others about what you believe. It is another to look in the face of your son that you are about to lose and stand on the promise of God. It's easy as the people of God to proclaim a bunch of things to other people. It's another thing when you're looking in the face of your own thing, right, and stand on the promise. Look at verse 9 with me. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar there and arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac and laid him on the altar on top of the wood. Then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord called out to him from heaven and said, "Abraham, Abraham, here I am," he replied. "Do not lay a hand on the boy," he said. "Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham's trust in the character of God is shown by his complete obedience. He didn't have to understand or be okay with the circumstances he was faced with. He simply knew who God was, who he is, what he can do, what he had promised. That was enough for him. And I have to ask myself, we've had these conversations over these last 6 months. Was God enough? God gave me a word about 6 weeks ago in my prayer time. I've been telling some folks, and we'll get to a little more of this in a minute, but the Lord certainly has been the God of all comfort to our family. He's been present, and so much of God's comfort has come through so many of you who have prayed for us and sent encouragements and those kinds of things. But on a personal journey with the Lord over these last 6 months, I've been waiting for a hug from the Lord, and he keeps giving me hard words. No kidding. I mean, it's just been ridiculous. And I keep going, "Lord, really?" And about 6 weeks ago in my prayer time, the Lord spoke to me and told me, it's time to stop leaning and it's time to start leading. That's what the Lord told me. I had to begin to answer the question as a son at 50 years old, who has now lost his dad, that I lean on my dad. We lean on dad. And all of a sudden I had to go, "Is God enough? Is God enough?" It's not God and dad. Is God enough? I had to begin to answer that question for myself. He simply knew who God was, what God could do, and what he had promised, and that was enough for him. We don't have to be okay with our circumstances. We just need to know God, trust, and obey him. Look down at verse 13 with me as we're just moving through. Abraham looked up, and there in a thicket saw a ram caught by its horns. He went over and took the ram, sacrificed it as a burnt offering instead of his son. So Abraham called that place, "The Lord will see to it. The Lord will provide," Jehovah Jireh. And to this day it is said, "On the mountain of the Lord it will be provided." The angel of the Lord called to Abraham from heaven a second time and said, "I swear by myself, declares the Lord, that because you have done this and have not withheld your son, your only son, I will surely bless you and make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will take possession of the cities of their enemies, and through your offspring all nations of the earth will be blessed because you have obeyed me." It is interesting to note in this story, the promise came first. Trust and obedience were required second, and the provision comes third. The promise came first. Trust and obedience was required second, and the provision comes third. Often, we pray and we want provision, and then we'll go do whatever God's asked us to do. And that really often is not how it will work. God gave his son, his one and only son, 2,000 years ago. And when you step out in obedience to the calling and the wooing of the Holy Spirit in your heart, right? Here I am, Lord, I surrender to you. Then you become a recipient of the promise, right? Promise first, trust and obedience required second, and then provision comes third. Abraham called the place the Lord will provide. The Lord met Abraham in the place where he needed to surrender in the moment of great trial and in the fulfillment of promise. So there's a few things I want to pull out and hopefully relate to today and the story regarding the provision of God and God as our provider. I think there's a misunderstanding regarding the purposes of God and his nature. And it often just leads us to so much disappointment and doubt and destruction and being distracted as the church. You know, there is a lot right now of talking about what's going on in the world and in our nation in particular and some things and all the things that need to happen out there. And I just think some of it is we are winding up not trusting God and obeying God as the people of God. So that stuff actually out there becomes a distraction. Because you really have no control over what's going on out there other than prayer. But what God has given into the hands of the church is his son, the power of the Holy Spirit, and for us to trust him and be obedient to him as the people of God. And I think if we would begin to do the work in the house, not necessarily this building, but the house being the people of God, we do the work as the people of God, then the world's going to see and know. Because I think often we're trying to go out there and fight these things really out of doubt in the Lord, we take it into our own hands and we wind up misrepresenting Jesus. You got to trust him. So the first thing I want to just mention to you, God is not only the provider, he himself is the provision. You look here. God is not only the provider, he himself is the provision. And we don't often think about it this way. When we talk about Jehovah Jireh, we begin to think about our current circumstances, things we lack, things we're believing God to do. I think one of the most glorious things in Scripture is, although at the end of the day, it's about his will, not mine. Right? I mean, it's about his will, not yours. And because his will is best, he knows the end from the beginning, right? We don't know all things. If I got all the stuff I asked for, I would be in trouble. But God still invites us to make our requests known to him. God still invites us close to pour out our heart. I mean, good Lord, you guys joined with us in March and cried out for healing for Dad. God answered, no question, but it was not in the way that we wanted. Does that mean he ain't God? No, it means I'm not in control. And it means I get to trust that he knows what is best and has provided what was needed. We don't think about it that way often. We're thinking about what we want or need in our lives, but what God wants from us is for us to trust him because he himself is our provision. And the deal is we make idols out of the things we want that we're asking God for. Right? Revival can become an idol for the church. We're praying for revival because we want revival. What we need to be praying for is Maranatha, come Lord Jesus. We want you. He himself is revival, right? Jesus shows up, Lazarus is dead, he's in the tomb, right? And Martha gives what little faith she has, okay? And Jesus meets her, it's pretty awesome. She's like, hey, if you hadn't shown up, my brother wouldn't be dead, right? But even now, the Lord will give you what you ask. And then Jesus is talking about raising from the dead. And she's like, well, sure, he will raise someday in the great resurrection. She's like, nope. I am resurrection. Resurrection happens because Jesus is resurrection. Jesus didn't have a resurrection. He is resurrection. Therefore, resurrection was bound to happen because he is. He is our provision. He is what we need to be hungering for and crying out for. We talked about that a little bit last night. Jesus is the deal. Don't get past Jesus. Don't be looking for greater things than Jesus. All of it is in Jesus. The fullness of the Godhead dwelt in bodily form in Jesus is what the scripture tells us. It's all about Jesus. The story of Abraham and Isaac here, first and foremost, is a declaration of God who will provide Jesus for our redemption. Isaac is condemned to death, and God provides a lamb for the sacrifice in his place. There in Genesis 22:14, it says, on the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. Isn't that interesting? The words there are will be. And he named it will be provided on that mountain. That's after it had already been provided for. The lamb was provided for Isaac. And after the provision was made, he names the place it will be provided. You know why? It's a messianic statement of the time that Jesus would come and be provided. This story, first and foremost, is about the foreshadowing of our Savior, who would be provided for us. Most scholars firmly believe Mount Moriah, that mountain where David had the threshing floor, buys the field, it's where the temple was built, it's where Jesus was crucified and buried, is the same mountain that Isaac was hauled up that mountain. Mount Moriah is where Golgotha was. It's the same place. On that mountain, it would be. It would be provided. John the Baptist tells us that Jesus is the Lamb that takes away the sins of the world. This event resoundingly prophesies God's promise to provide redemption to mankind. The offer of salvation. Is he enough? Do I know him in such a way that I trust him to be what I need? Do I respond to my circumstances according to my preconceived need? Or do I trust God who I know? John 3:16, God so loved the world that he gave his son. The first appearance of the name Jehovah Jireh in Scripture is a statement of the provision of Christ. It points us to salvation. God provided Jesus. So the provision of God begins with our ultimate need and his perfect best. So one of the things I would share with you at Union Street this morning, because my dad told me, if you ever get the privilege to stand in front of a group of people, you tell them about Jesus. And if you tell them about Jesus, you give them an opportunity to meet Jesus. Core purpose here at Union Street, I know Mr. Parker and I know lots of y'all. Core purpose here is for people to meet Jesus. Because that was the ultimate need, is the ultimate need of every person you see. It's the thing that makes all the difference. Because you can get everything else straight in the world and ain't got Jesus, you're going to hell. And if you're here this morning and you ain't sure, his name is Jesus. He's the way to the Father. And as Dad prayed, we talked about it last night. Jesus, I need a Savior and you're it. Thank you for dying for my sin and repent of him. He'll adopt you as his kid. On the mountain of the Lord, it will be provided. On the mountain of your life, it can be provided. Second thing, God does care and provide for our personal needs, though. It doesn't mean that God don't care, right? I mean, how many of you had God meet you somewhere in an amazing way? The God of all comfort, that has been provided for us in this season in ways that we didn't expect and we didn't see. And we've seen God provide. Dang it, I wasn't going to cry. Sorry, I get to make you cry because part of the provision of the Lord in this season, God has provided so amazingly for my mom. And part of the provision for my mom is my brother. God cares about your needs. Abraham was faced with a harsh report that you get a son by way of a promise, a miracle, something you thought would never happen, and now you got to let it go. That was a harsh report for him. And Abraham was in a place between the promise and the provision at that moment. At that very moment, all of a sudden, well, man, this is what God said, but this is what it looks like. I heard a great sermon one time where a guy said, what are you going to do between the when and the then? Right? When you're not where you used to be and where you got a promise, but you're not where you're supposed to be yet, and you can't see the shoreline. You're like disciples out in the middle of the lake, rowing against the wind and the waves and not making any progress. What are you going to do then? What are you going to do? Is God enough? Are you going to jump ship? He does say that he will provide all your needs. It's often scary in a devastating place. All he had in that moment was the promise and a choice to trust in what God had said. Now, while God was unfolding a messianic prophecy up on the mountain, he was also providing an opportunity for Abraham to encounter Jehovah Jireh in a personal way. His personal need as a father. Because he wanted a son. But also for him to become the father of many nations. God cares and provides for where we are, but also to form us for what we're becoming and where we're headed. Isn't it amazing that we serve a God, and I believe you will meet in this house over the years, that he will meet so many of your personal needs to reveal himself to you. But by way of doing those things, he's going to form you for the places that he's taking you and the places he's going to send you and for what you're going to become. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33 is one of my dad's favorite passages of scripture. The first stint in the hospital, the first week I had gone to see dad, I was up there taking mom up there, and we were hanging out, and it was apparent at that point he was going to be in the hospital for a little bit, and I was joking with dad. There was a nurse in the room, and I was just like, these blank walls, dad, we got to do something in here if you're going to be in here. You know, this place is just kind of blank white walls. And the nurse spoke up and said, oh, sure, people that are in here for a while, often they'll like take cards up from people and whatever. And mom said, well, gosh, we could just tape some scripture up on the wall, Johnny. And then she said, so what's your favorite scripture? And dad stared at the ceiling for a second. He said, seek first, is what dad said. Matthew 6:33, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. What things? Things that you need. So what do? You seek him first, right? Again, it's about seeking him, not what he'll do, what you want him to do, what you think he'll do. It's about seeking him and right relationship with him. Abraham was listening to the Lord, trusting and obeying him, and God provided what was needed. And then over in Matthew 26, we find Jesus in his prayer, crying out to God in the garden, sweating blood, right? And he cries out to his father and says, in a very human moment, for Jesus says, if there's any other way to do this, let this cup pass from me. Isn't that awesome? The Son of God asks his father according to what he was feeling in the moment. It's okay to do that, right? This whole idea of God's going to do what God's going to do and God's in control, at the same time, is an invitation to come to your father and say, Daddy, it's broke. Please fix it. And then he said, your will be done. He said, Father, here's what I want, but I trust you. And then in Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 7, is that famous passage of scripture where it says, in every circumstance, right? Prayer and petition to give thanks. What an invitation from God to pray the promises, to ask, to rejoice. And again, I say rejoice and to give thanks. So what do we do then? We need to trust and obey, pray and make your requests known, then worship and give thanks. What was an altar? He was going to sacrifice his son. An altar is a place of worship. Does it mean that it will unfold in a way you understand or want? No, of course not. But God will be God, and he will be faithful to his promise. So I shared at the camp meeting, and I've said to several folks, I mentioned it at the funeral, these hard words the Lord's been giving me. When we were at the hospital, and I had been doing some laps around the seventh floor, either Thursday night or Friday, it kind of all blurs together. And I had been talking to the Lord and praying for healing, and you know, I was a little frustrated with the Lord, been telling him, you haven't been answering any of my prayers, you know, because we would pray for dad's oxygen level to come up, or we would pray for this, and I wasn't seeing it. And so that morning when we got in there, and we were in that short time frame, about 43 minutes there until dad passed away from 10 o'clock and to 10:43, and it was holy. We were talking about that last night. It was one of the holiest spaces I've ever been in. I mean, you could cut the presence of the Lord with a knife. It was so thick in the room with dad, all of us there. The whole gaggle of us were in the room, which is a whole other set of fun stories. You get a bunch of Hobbeses together, it's a mess. And it was pretty amazing. And I told the Lord in the silence, in my head, I was just praying, and I said, Lord, you didn't give me what I wanted. And the Lord spoke to me and said, I gave you what you needed. I do use a semi-inappropriate down south phrase and say, you got to put that in your pipe and smoke it. I mean, that's pretty tough stuff. And I was like, really, Lord? But I knew what he meant. That all the things that dad really wanted us to get, he had imparted. The things that we really needed as a family, he had modeled for us. That dad had modeled and given us Jesus. That we had gotten what we needed. And that is exactly what we had prayed for, even though it came in a way that we didn't like or want. The last thing I just want to leave with you as Union Street, as part of this story, is provision of God is for the vision. The word itself, provision, means for the vision. Isaac was given so there would be many nations. that the descendants would be like the sand on the seashore. Here you sit in this meeting house today, and you are part of that promise for your children and their children and their children. And God is for you. That God was providing for the vision that he was laying out. And all through Scripture, we see God providing what is needed for his will to be accomplished. And he is inviting you into it, and you're a part of it. So as we trust and obey, we get to see what God sees and be a part of it unfolding. Isn't it amazing you get to Hebrews and that he got to see from the other side? Part of what he gets to see from the other side is you, a recipient of that promise. Abraham participated in and received the promise of Isaac and many nations. God provided clothes for Adam and Eve. Joseph to save his people from famine. He sent Moses and plagues and a parting the sea to deliver his people. Yeah, sometimes the provision of God is judgment. Sometimes what we need is judgment. That's a fun word on Sunday morning, right? I don't want to get derailed on that, because when you get into Revelation 5 and you see the scroll there and God holding the scroll, you got God on the throne, the scroll's in his right hand. God's good, and what's in his hand can only be good. But when it's inside that scroll is some judgment. If God's good, then even his judgments are good, right? And he provides those things that are needed. He parted a sea to deliver his people. He provides water, food, clothes that won't wear out for them in the 40 years in the desert. He gave his presence. He gave the law. He gave Joshua victories, miracles. He disciplined his children. He provided Mary and Joseph and a manger and Jesus. We've been given a commission. He's provided us with a commission. He has given us his Holy Spirit that can fill us. We've been given the message of reconciliation in 2 Corinthians 5 that tells us. When God shows us where to go, how to pray, what to do, and how to serve, he always provides for us to do it. He provides for the vision that he lays out. When God calls you to something or asks something of you, obey and see how God provides for his vision to unfold. I told the crew last night at camp that one of the things we tell our worship team at home is, look, worship is about Jesus, to Jesus, and for Jesus. It's really not about you, to you, and for you, right? But we are invited to participate in it and watch God unfold. God birthed this church. This church is on time. You're here on purpose, even if you're here visiting. This is a marked moment in your life because God had you here today. And I mentioned that there's a lot of legacy in this room. You can think back from the vision that God has given you and the favor that he has given you in this county, and the countless lives, including mine, that are forever transformed because of your obedience, even in times when it was hard, right? It was not all kicks and giggles, right? And man, you think from a basement to a feed store to the church down there on Zion, to crossroads over Georgetown, to people seated all across this county, passing through here, seated in the Outer Banks. This great vision that's bigger than any one person can imagine is unfolded. And we get to be part of it. And now Union Street is part of that. And as you celebrate a year, I know already from some of the stories you shared with me, even financially, there's been some miraculous provision in this house. And it is for the vision. And look, you are one of the branches of family in this county, right? You're just part of the ecclesia, the people who gather in this county. But you're an important part. And so the Lord has some important things that he wants to unfold in and through you. And it's not just about a 100-year-old building and people. It's about this thing that he's going to unfold through you. And he is going to provide for it, as he has already proven over the last year. In Acts 26, verse 19, I just want to close with this if you want to flip there. This is one of my favorite little deals with Paul. I love this here where he is hanging out with Agrippa and they're having a conversation. And he says this down in verse 19. King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the vision from heaven. I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision, some translations will say. First to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem and all Judea, and then the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. That's a bad day. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses said would happen, that the Messiah would suffer and at the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. I can tell you already, I know in this house, you guys have not been disobedient to the vision that's been given. And I just want to encourage you for the days ahead, no matter what it looks like and what God asks of this house and asks of you, that if you will hear the promise and then step out in trust and obedience, God will provide for the vision. What that means is you can have a heart of great expectation and excitement for what the Lord's going to do. Even when it's tough, even when not everybody stays, or when things get hard or whatever, you remember that God would provide for the vision. All of who God is available to us in Jesus. And as we lift him up and his presence is made manifest in this house, and as you seek him first and you encounter him, all of God is available to you and in fullness. But all of who God is available in Jesus, he's the way, the truth, and the life, and that we are the righteousness of God in Christ. He makes us holy. He is our banner. He's our healer. He's our good shepherd. He's God with us. And Jesus is the Lord of hosts. So the thing I just want to share with you, if you guys want to stand with me. And just an opportunity this morning that if you have a need in the house, he is the provider. Because I'm smart enough to know that in a room like this, and we're celebrating a year of what God has done and will continue to do in this house, there's also some of you who, like John and I, are walking through some hard stuff. And the Lord's promise to you is if you'll hear him, you'll seek him. He's going to make provision. He's going to be there. He is the one who heals. Over in Ephesians 3, it says this, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the Lord's holy people to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know his love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able," he's able, he is Jehovah Jireh, he will see to it, "the Lord who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." So I'm going to pray for you. Kenny's going to sing. You guys are just, if you have a prayer need, there'll be those of us that are here to pray for you. I know some folks are going to slide out and get some food ready. So if you're really starving, hang on. We're going to eat in a minute, right? And then I know that my brother and Tim are going to come and pray for our food and all of that. So just let me pray over this for you real quick. Father, I do pray for the vision of this house. That even if we don't see it yet, you've already made provision for what you have ordered. You will do it. You will see to it. And Lord, for the folks in this house today, whether it's broken hearts or loss or financial need or physical need, you are Jehovah Jireh. And so Lord, I thank you for meeting them today right where they are. Lord, that they can have great expectation in the promise that you made, because a promise for you is not like a human promise. That is a maybe. When you speak, it's a done deal. And we just need to trust and obey. Thank you for meeting folks today, Lord. We love you.
Amen. Kenny's going to minister to us, but I do want to say just a couple things too. That these three gentlemen here need our prayers. It's a big change for them. Anytime we lose a family member, it's a big change. But that's their spiritual daddy too. And it's been a life of commitment to the ministry that Pastor John had. So stretch out your hand while Kenny plays. We're going to pray for these gentlemen. That God is going to do mighty things wherever they go in the name of Jesus. Father God, we bless them. We thank you that we're in fellowship with them, that you have new things for them on the horizon. Lord, that yes, you didn't give us what we want, but you gave us what we need. And you've released them now, Lord, to a future where they're going to stand on completely on their own dependence of you and you alone. And they're going to pursue what has been planted and nourished in them for many, many years. And that, Lord, nothing is wasted. You will work in their lives, Lord God, and their ministry will grow and become something even greater than Pastor John could have ever imagined. And the fruit of that branch and those branches will go far in the name of Jesus. So we bless you and we commit you to this ministry and we encourage you with this word and let the Lord take you to the places that you're going to go in the name of Jesus. And all God's people in agreement with that said, amen and amen. Bless you, bless you. Kenny, lead us in a few songs.
Told me to be spiritual, as if I would be anything other than that. Oh my goodness! You know, look. Growing up in the Methodist Church, you know, I knew what benediction meant. It meant, oh, it's almost done. But you know what benediction really means? It means to speak well. It means to speak well. Most of us interpret that to speak a blessing. But I want to tell you what it really means. It means to prophesy. Because most of the time we think of a benediction as it's almost over, it's at the end. But what it really is it is our marching orders for us to go. So I want to speak a benediction over you. So I speak the provision of the Lord over you. I speak the Lord over you who is provision. And I declare over you that He has got this. And that we go forth in the power of and the presence of the Holy Spirit to fulfill what He has planned for us. Amen. So Father, we are so incredibly grateful. We woke this morning, our eyes opened. You gave us strength to put feet to the ground, Lord, and we heard the invitation to come and to have fellowship with one another in your presence. And Lord, you have truly made known to us that you are present in this place. And I speak blessing over, Lord, this house that you have ordained and that you're present in and that you are working in and through these people in this place. And Lord, that it would be a beacon of light and encouragement to this community and Lord, beyond this place. Lord, we give thanks for this day, Lord, that it's your day and you have made it, and we certainly will be glad in it. And Lord, we are so, Scott and I and Kenny, Lord, we are so grateful, Lord, for you, how you have led our lives and that you led us to this place today, Lord, that we have been truly blessed, Lord. And it's in your name and in the name of your Son, Jesus, that we pray these things, Lord, and that we receive them. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us for today's message. You know, we would love to invite you to come and visit us in person sometime if you're ever in our area. You can find us at 415 Union Street in Milton, Delaware, where we have prayer and worship services on Wednesday evenings at 7 p.m., Bible study on Saturday evenings at 7 p.m., and a Sunday morning worship service at 10:30 a.m. We would love to minister to your children as well. We offer children's church during the adult service. Children are excused to go back to their classes right after the worship time. You can also find more information about us on the web at unionstreetmeetinghouse.org or on Facebook at Union Street Meeting House. So we look forward to sharing the message with you next week. Hope you'll return to this podcast. Thank you so much, and God bless you.